be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew.
Glory to the Lord.
When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain. And after he had sat down, he began to teach them. His disciples came to him, and Jesus taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they who mourn, they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, they will inherit the land. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they will be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the clean of heart, they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, they will be called children of God. Blessed are they who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they insult you and persecute you and utter every kind of evil against you falsely because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven will be great. Thus they persecuted the prophets who are before you." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Yesterday, we focused on the gift who is the Holy Spirit. A gift who Jesus himself says is greater than Jesus, because it was good for Jesus to go for the Holy Spirit to come. We pondered with the help of Pope Francis the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives when that gift of the Holy Spirit is received within. Today we see, at the beginning now of ordinary time, as we delve with Jesus into the beginning of St. Matthew's Gospel, which we're going to have for the next couple of months, how important the Holy Spirit is if we're going to live out our faith. The Beatitudes are the face of Christ. They're a self-description of Jesus. And if we're really going to be a Christian, each of these predicates needs to be able to be mentioned of us. But when we look at the Beatitudes with our typical worldly lenses, if we've really confronted them honestly, we have to see that they're practically impossible to believe, not only to live. Looked at with purely human lenses, how many of us are going to choose to be poor in spirit rather than rich, persecuted rather than famous, mourn rather than laugh, meek rather than all powerful, pure rather than sexy? We could go on and on. Most of us don't believe, according to our own wits, that what Jesus describes today is really the path to happiness. If we don't really believe it, how are we really going to live it? We might just live it half-heartedly, but we're not going to be all in. That's the difference the Holy Spirit makes. When we're really living by the gift of the Holy Spirit, we begin to grasp exactly what Jesus sees here. Let's go through quickly the gifts of the Holy Spirit, as we were talking about yesterday. The gift of wisdom helps us to see things by God's perspective and helps us to see that these words are all true. The gift of understanding helps us to grasp the connections between things. The gift of understanding here helps us to recognize how many people have actually lived this way and how many people have lived by the standards of the world. And we begin to grasp that the people who are truly happy are the people who live this way. The gift of counsel attunes our consciences to God's own voice. And it allows us to order means toward ends. And our conscience starts to align itself more and more to the truths here, and allows us to see how step by step we can become more and more men and women of the Beatitudes. The gift of courage gives us the guts to try to detach ourselves from worldly securities, possessions, power, popularity, in order to get to know Jesus in each of these Beatitudes. Gift of knowledge helps us to see God's fingerprints in each of these eight moral imperatives. The gift of piety allows us to see how each of these eight leads us to reverence God and smashes our idolatry of the things of this world. And the gift of fear of the Lord, that holy awe that we wouldn't want to displease God for anything, recognizes that even if we should have all the money in the world, all the power, all the popularity, all the friends, all the laughs, that it's not worth it if we were to displease God in the least, not to mention lose our immortal soul. The Holy Spirit makes possible our truly believing that the Beatitudes are the path to happiness. And He strengthens us from within to actually start following Jesus down this path. That's the difference the Holy Spirit makes. Today we mark two people who lived by the Holy Spirit and who aligned their lives to the blessedness Jesus describes today. The first is the prophet Elijah, whom we encounter in the first reading. Probably the greatest of all the Old Testament prophets up to John the Baptist. With great courage, he went up to confront the corrupt King Ahab. For all his debaucheries, for all his trying to take the place of God rather than follow God and lead his people to follow God. And so Elijah went up to him and said, as a punishment, there's going to be a terrible drought and a famine that's going to come. Now, King Ahab could have just had Elijah slain, but he was moved by that gift of courage. He treasured the Lord more than he treasured his own life. He was, almost in anticipation, a man of the Beatitudes. So off he went, trusting in the Lord, to the Wadi in Cherith, east of the Jordan, trusting that the Lord in His providence would fulfill exactly what He had said, that He would send ravens to feed him every day. Now imagine if God had said that to you. I want you to get rid of your refrigerator. I want you to cut up all your credit cards. I want you to give all your money over to St. Bernadette's. And just go sit out by your tree, and I'm going to send pigeons to feed you every day. Would you believe him? Would you act on that immediately? Elijah did. Ravens feeding you every day. And yet that's exactly what happened. He went. The ravens brought him bread in the morning and meat. Bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat again in the evening. Twice a day he was being fed. He had plenty of fresh water in that stream. Tomorrow we're going to see another miracle of food that the Lord worked through the prophet Elijah after he had seen the Lord's providential care. He was poor in spirit because he was rich in God's kingdom. He was already being led by the Holy Spirit to trust in what God had said and to live by God. And what an unbelievable example he gives for us. The second great witness we have is the deacon and doctor of the church, St. Ephrem. He will go down eventually as one of the greatest ever. He's not known by many of us Roman Catholics because he was Syrian and all his writings were written in Syrian and Aramaic, and so to a large degree we only have some of what he wrote by translation. But not only are they some of the deepest things ever written, they're the most beautiful ever written. He lived in a time of ferocious heresies against Christ's divinity and against the divinity of the Holy Spirit. And so his bishop, when he was a young man, knew he was very talented, asked him to start a school to teach people about the true faith. It was pretty much like a university, more than anything else. But then people would come and he would teach, but he recognized that he wasn't reaching everyone. So he said, how am I going to reach the masses to inoculate them against these false teachings against God? He did something very important. He started to write the beauty of the faith in poetry, and he started to set it to music. There weren't religious sisters the way we would have them today in Syria at the beginning of the 300s. but he got together a whole bunch of women who had consecrated themselves to God and were living chastely. He formed a schola of these women, and he started to send them out to the various plazas in order to sing the music he had written, teaching the faith, as well as totally dissecting the errors of the heretics. And it had a massive difference. Eventually, an Arian came to the throne. An Arian was one of those who believed that Jesus was the best person, the best man who ever existed, but he wasn't God. And he knew that he had to get rid of the Christians from Nisibis, which is where he was. And so the deacon St. Ephraim and many of the Christians moved to Edessa. And there he continued for the last 10 years of his life this incredible work. Eventually, his whole corpus has 3,000 lyrical poetry set to music that teaches the truths of the faith in an incredibly deep and powerful way. I'd encourage you today, if you use the computer, to get on and type in poetry, St. Ephraim, and just read some of what he has written. Everyone can understand it, but it's also incredibly deep, because he had that incredible gift of the Holy Spirit, about whom he was not only speaking, but through whom he was doing the writing. At the beginning of Mass today, we all said a prayer, which is important this day after Pentecost. Pour into our hearts, we pray, the Holy Spirit at whose prompting the deacon St. Ephraim exulted in singing of your mysteries, and from whom he received the strength to serve you alone. Pope Benedict, a few years ago, when he was given an entire catechesis on St. Ephraim, said, St. Ephraim teaches us all something very important. His talking about the faith, because he did it in a beautiful way, became liturgical. His teaching was used as hymns at Mass. There's a connection between truth, therefore, and beauty. A lot of the times we can teach the faith as if it's just the facts, ma'am, as if our catechist is Joe Friday. God wants more. That when we pass on the faith to anybody, we're called to do it enveloped in the beauty. And St. Ephraim is one of the greatest teachers who's ever lived who teaches us how to do that. I want to finish a little bit of what St. Ephraim gave us with regard to the Holy Eucharist and the power of the Holy Eucharist at Mass. He was constantly writing about the sacraments. And this is the one that Pope Benedict a few years ago talked about. He was basing himself on that scene from Isaiah 6, in which Isaiah said, "I'm not worthy to speak of you, Lord, because I'm a man of unclean lips. I use foul language, and I come from a people of unclean lips." So God sent an angel, took a burning charcoal, brought it, put it on Isaiah's lips, and purified his lips so that he would be able to then go out with pure lips and give the pure milk of the faith. Basing himself on that, here's what the deacon St. Ephraim wrote about the Holy Spirit and the Eucharist, and what the Eucharist is with relation to that charcoal. "In your bread, Lord, hides the Spirit who cannot be consumed. In your wine is the fire that cannot be swallowed. The Spirit in your bread, fire in your wine, behold, a wonder heard from our lips. The seraph could not bring himself to touch the glowing coal with his fingers. It was Isaiah's mouth alone that touched it. Neither did the fingers grasp it, nor the mouth swallow it, but the Lord has granted us to do both things. We're able to hold God in our hands and have that God touch our lips. The fire came down with anger to destroy sinners, but the fire of grace descends on the bread and settles in it. Instead of the fire that destroyed man, we have consumed the fire in the bread and have been invigorated." He would say elsewhere, to consume the host is to consume fire. A fire on the inside that cleanses us, that purifies us, and a fire on the inside that sends us out to light the whole world ablaze. That's what it means to receive the Holy Eucharist. correctly. As we prepare for the Holy Spirit to overshadow this altar, to overshadow me, and to change this bread and wine into that holy fire. Let us ask St. Ephrem, let us ask the prophet Elijah to intercede for us, that this fire may make us people of the Beatitudes, that we might go out to preach the gospel by living the Beatitudes, so that somebody might not just hear it from our lips, but see it in all our deeds. Praise be Jesus Christ.